Morning. Welcome on this fifth Sunday in Lent. Today we continue our journey to the foot of the cross and then experience the joy of the empty tomb on Easter morning. We would like you to take a moment, as always, and fill out the ritual friendship cards in the back of the pews. They're very important, especially if you have a certain message you need to pass on to Reverend Chris or Jackie. Jackie would like me to announce that she can still take the flower order up until tomorrow morning at the very latest, because she can do some add-ons till tomorrow morning. So if you haven't been able to or didn't know about the flower order, then you can let her know sometime today or tomorrow morning, and she will be happy to take care of that for you. There is something in the bulletin that says what you can order. So, excuse me, you may do that today or tomorrow morning. On the back of our bulletin, you see the calendar of our things that are happening this week, Reverend Chris's office hours, as usual. We will be doing our Bible study tomorrow night at 7, and we are still on the second lesson. The series of lessons has been very, we're really enjoying it, but they're taking us a while, so we're, you know, and that's a good thing. Kids Club, of course, on Wednesday and Thursday will be our sanctuary choir. Tuesday, we will be having the extra work day with extra hands, always, always welcome. You can see a lot of things are going on. We have our kids' choir singing on Palm Sunday. Senior youth group will be meeting on Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the senior youth group will be meeting then also. Lots of things going on in addition to all the services you would have seen in the bulletin for Monday, Thursday, and so forth. So are there any other announcements that I may have overlooked? Oh. Thank you, Cheryl and Janice. What a nice idea. Okay, Reverend Chris has some announcements.
Boy, do I. It's like two sermons today. In your bulletin, you'll see the insert that's entitled Graceful Generosity, and that is something you may have seen in the newsletter. We put that in a few times, but sometimes the newsletter gets full of other things, so if we're not able to fit it into the newsletter, we're going to start putting it into the bulletin. I hope you did get a chance to read that at your leisure. It's simply a reminder of the importance of stewardship and to continue to help us to remember to be stewards not only of money, but our time and talent on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of stewardship, we also are doing this Lenten season, the 30 pieces of silver offering that you would have read about in your newsletter. The idea is to simply remember the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was given to betray Jesus Christ, and to use this time 30 pieces of silver to honor and glorify our Lord. And that could be 30 coins of any kind. And we definitely encourage, if you have kids, to have them also participate in this. And in our newsletter, we talked about having you bring your bag with your coins for Easter. And I hope that you will. But if you, in the meantime, if you wanted to bring it early, you could do so also. We will receive the offering at any time. If you have any questions about that offering, please let me know. That money goes to help our current fund. Next week begins Holy Week, the holiest and busiest week of the year for Christians. We are loaded. Our youth group, senior youth group, will meet next Sunday after church. We will have our fourth annual Amazing Grace Race scavenger hunt. So I hope that you will come. Let your kids know about that. That's next Sunday after church until about 3 o'clock. We're going to have our prayer labyrinth again. Put that together. I'll be putting that together not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. If anybody wants to help with that, please let me know. We also will have that open for people to walk Wednesday evening, April 1st, from 6 to 8. And on Monday, Thursday, that's April 2nd, from 2 to 6. Again, also those information was in your bulletin or in your newsletter. Then on Monday, Thursday, we will have our usual service, and we could always use readers for that service, a Tenebra service of shadows, of candle lighting, and we'll have our doors open, of course, and have the Last Supper table set up, and when we're done, we'll have the common meal, and the common meal is a meal simple of breads, and invite you to come and to bring one of your favorite breads to share. Could be homemade, could be store-bought, just as long as it's something that you enjoy, and we'll share it with one another in the Easter room. That's on Monday, Thursday, two Thursdays from now. Good Friday service is at the Lutheran Church, noon to 3 on Good Friday. And, of course, we will have the Easter service here in 2 weeks and an Easter egg to hunt for the to follow for the children. So we have a lot going on, and we could always use help. If anyone would like to volunteer for anything, please let me know. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend Chris. As I said, lots of things going on. It's wonderful. Okay, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship him. At this time, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn will be in the Brown Hymnal. We will be singing number 5, Morning Has Broken. God has blessed us with life and breath, sunshine and rain, food and shelter. He's blessed us with opportunities for work and play, laughter and fulfillment, and most importantly, hope and peace in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is fitting that we should set aside this special hour today for worship and praise. Let us bow for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. The request of the Greeks, as recorded in the Gospels, is also our prayer today. We wish to see Jesus, found in John 12:21. Yes, we wish to see our friends here, Father, and yes, we wish to hear the word, and yes, we wish to sing and pray, but more than anything else, we wish to experience the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Please be seated. If you would take the Lenten cross reading out of your bulletin, please. As I said, this is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and it is Passion Sunday. So called because in the gospel for that day, Christ begins his sufferings by being stoned out of the temple. The passion of Christ included his sufferings from the evening of the Last Supper through the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his trial, on the journey to the cross, and during the crucifixion. Lord Jesus, by your cross, guard us and keep us from all evil. The Holy Cross shines in splendor. Let us pray that we may live simply and humbly and bury our old selves in loving service of one another. Lord, you gave us your life for us. Teach us to love one another with that same love that we may all share in your Easter joy. Amen. Pardon me. At this time, the community comes together to serve tithes and offerings. We give today because we have experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Our offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal is number 67, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Gracious God, as we give these offerings, we recognize that our possessions belong not only to ourselves, but to our brothers and sisters as well. For you have called us to be instruments of your grace. Amen.
Please be seated. Our first scripture reading this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll be reading verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Our anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir, Above the Hills of Time.
Had this been an ordinary man, with his lifeless body on the cross, there couldn't have been, and that may have inspired grief. But there was a centurion who looked up at Jesus and spontaneously uttered the words, Truly, this was God's Son. The centurion saw the power of God, and so can you today. Allow it to
welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville this first Sunday in spring. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning. It's wonderful to see that I've heard people complaining about their allergies. My wife has complained about her allergies. Other people have complained about allergies. I'm sorry, but that brings me joy. That brings me joy because that means that somewhere flowers are growing, grass is growing, leaves are growing, spring is coming. And speaking of growing, look at our choir. They're running out of space in the front row. That's a good problem to have. If they keep on growing, soon the women are going to have to sit next to the men. And I pray that they can handle that. Okay. So we rejoice that our choir is growing. We rejoice over the ways in which our community is growing in faith, if not in numbers, but sometimes even that. Every week there are new people we haven't seen for a while. It's wonderful to see the Pendros that you're feeling better. I know it's been a rough winter for you all. It's great to have you back with us this morning. As we gather this morning, we want to lift up in prayer all the wonderful things, lift up in thanksgiving, all the things that God is doing for us, lift up in prayer all the things for which we still wish for help. And speaking of growing, you know, we have good news that Will and Kathy, their family is growing, but they also have concerns they want to share with us this morning. On Friday, their granddaughter, Brogan Trickett, gave birth to her baby daughter, Adeline Rose, up at McGee Women's Hospital. But Adeline was premature, only 7 months along. She was not growing. She was only 2 pounds, 5 ounces. 16 and a half inches long, and the doctors believe they needed to deliver her now. And she was delivered on Friday. She's in the NICU right now. She is doing better than she was on Friday, but she still has a long way to go. Meanwhile, her mother, Brogan, had incredibly high blood pressure, and so she is now in the ICU. So let us pray for both of them. Let us pray for the grandmother, Dawn. Let us pray for the great-grandparents, Will and Kathy, as they experience this wonderful blessing, but also this great concern. Let us lift it all up to God, the good and the bad, and trust in God's goodness and in God's wisdom. What else do we want to pray for? Who else do we want to pray for? What do we have to share in joy and in concern? Judy? Is wonderful news. I also did receive a call from Dave, and as you say, same old Dave. He praised God for his great surgery, successful surgery, praised God for his return home, and then told me about the robbery that had happened last week. So good to see David is back to normal. Great to see him. Jerry, do you have your hand up? Continue to pray for Albert as he battles a number of cancers as he prepares his chemotherapy. I also had an update, although it's really not any different. I did see Robin McCune this past week to get an update on James Undurko, which was the boy who accidentally hung himself and was in Children's Hospital. He is still there, and he is stable, but not really improved, and so they continue to pray for him and ask prayers for his family. As you can imagine, it has been a very trying time. He has now been in Children's Hospital 30 days, and they're just trying to decide what to do. So please pray for his father, also named James, for all of them. Mike, do you have your hand up? What was her first name? Marie Archer. I pray for that family. Thank you. Are there any others? Yes, Paul. We will pray for Mike's brother John as he waits his surgery on Friday. It's triple bypass. Thank you. Ken? that family pray for the passing of Betty Reed. Thank you. Teresa? Pray for Sally battling cancer of the esophagus. Jerry? It's wonderful. We celebrate with her, Kayla, playing volleyball in Indianapolis. Is this a high school, a college? Okay. That's great. We celebrate with Kayla and her family and hope the best for her. Thank you. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord of life, God of present and promised tomorrow, you, O Lord, are the one to whom we call. The one that we call to give thanks. The one who hears us call when we are sorrowful. The one that we call to when we are lost in need of help. You are the one, O Lord, who acts, bringing us new life with your grace and your love and your power, with your Spirit that you rain upon us, giving us renewed energy, giving us new direction, giving us new hope. Lead us, O Lord, in our time of worship this morning, that we may be prepared to follow your lead as your Spirit moves us and guides us. In places where the Spirit is needed the most. Help us to follow where hope seems far away. Help us to go where dreams die during sleep. When we leave these walls, help us to bring the teachings of Jesus Christ to those in need and to live the teachings that we proclaim. For your Spirit comes to us when we are in need and brings us comfort, and yet also, when we are comfortable, your Spirit comes to us and it moves us. Perhaps to go someplace that we did not want to go or would never have thought to go. To speak to someone that we thought outside of your realm of grace. To lend a hand to someone that we thought would never need any help. To speak a word to someone that we thought would never have heard. Your Spirit is a mystery to us, and yet it is a comfort, and it is also an inspiration. We call upon it at all times and in all places. And we ask it not just for ourselves, but for others as well. As we have gathered here today, we have lifted up so many. And we know that through the Spirit, our prayers are lifted up to you, O Lord, and that you hear and that you respond. Help us first off, Lord, to trust that you hear and respond. Help us also to see how you respond, because we confess, Lord, sometimes that we want you to respond this way, but you, O Lord, respond a different way. And sometimes, Lord, we think that you don't answer prayer, and yet the answer is no. We have to trust that is for the best and to understand. Help us to believe not only your goodness, but your wisdom and your concern for us. But we pray for you, Lord, we pray to you, Lord, knowing that not only may it help those who are gathered here, but help those who are not. That through your Spirit, the act of prayer unites us together as one in a harmony of inspiration given by you. That though we may all wish to go in different directions, your Spirit brings us together, united in your will. And we do believe that your Holy Spirit radiates like telephone waves, like radio waves, throughout this world, touching the lives of people that we may never even know. And so today we pray for Albert Dulcek, who is battling so many cancers. that as he begins his treatment of chemo, that he will know that you are with him and that you hold him in the palm of your hand. And we pray for David Reed, and we give you thanks that he is doing well. His surgery has been successful, and we pray for his recovery. And we'll see him soon and talk with him and praise your name for his healing. And we pray for James as he battles for his life in the hospital, and for his father as he struggles to decide what to do next. Help them to hear your voice, to know you're with them. And for the family of those who have passed away, the family of Marie and the family of Betty, we pray for them. That they may bring comfort, that they may have comfort, that they may have consolation, that they may have hope, and even joy in this time. Though it is sadness, may they believe and hope that their loved ones are with you and beyond all pain, and may they also trust in the promise that they may see them again through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of your Holy Spirit. And for John, as he awaits his bypass, may his anxiety be alleviated. May he lift all concerns and all burdens off of his shoulders upon and onto yours, trusting that you will give him rest. And may you be also with his doctors as they care for him. And care for Sally as she battles cancer. And Lord, also, may your spirit be with Will and Kathy and their family, all the members of their family, and especially for Brogan, for Dawn, and now Adolin. We pray that as this blessing of life has come to them, that also a blessing of healing and strengthening will also come into their life. Be with all the doctors and the nurses as they care for this youngest of your children, that she may grow, that she may have many, many days to know you and to grow close to you and to be a source of joy for all who know her, and especially for her family. May they soon return home from the hospital. May they have good news to share. And Lord, we know also that when we don't feel like singing your praises, when the Spirit is not strong with us, when things don't go as we want them to, we know, Lord, that you are still there. And sometimes we do turn away. And sometimes we find it hard to feel your Spirit in the bad and difficult moments of our life. But then, especially, should we give thanks that you are with us. That though we do sometimes walk away from you, you never walk away from us. And so we give thanks today. As your gathered family, as your gathered church, on this day as we approach Easter coming and as we celebrate the newness of life that has come in the springtime, we give you thanks. That no matter what we go through, you are with us and you promise us a resurrection again and again and again. Help us to believe these promises. Help us to share the good news of these promises with others. Help us to practice what we preach and live out those promises every day, that we may have your joy and have it in abundance this day and all days until we reside in your joy eternally in heaven. In your name we pray. In the name of your Son we pray. In the name of your great and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon.
Good seats still available. How are y'all today? Sounds like everybody plays school, okay?
I play
school too? Now let me ask this question. When you're in school, hey Simon, when you're in school, are you having fun? Are you waiting for the bell to ring so you can go home?
Yes.
And then you go home and you play school? You ever do that? That's what my son did. He's like, I can't wait to get home. And then when you went home and you played school, didn't you?
Yes.
The teacher got toys in our at the tower up there, then played downstairs.
Always was that. Well, if you played school. Oh, when you played school, what did you do? Who were you?
The teacher.
The teacher. Okay? So you play school and you're the teacher. Who was the student?
Charlotte and you.
Me and Charlotte. And guess what? I got in trouble. Talking too much. Which is ironic, because that's what you get in trouble for sometimes, don't you? Well, listen. I gotta tell you this story, okay? So we play school, and it's fun, and we learn something, you know, but you get in trouble. But if I got in trouble when we were playing school, does it really count? I don't really get in trouble. If Owen had given me a homework when we were playing school, did it really count?
Yeah.
You think? No, I don't know how to do it. Sometimes you play things, that's the thing, when you play, well, you just play, you're just going through the motions, and it's fun. But have you ever played church? Sometimes you can do that. Jesus had a problem with people who were playing church, and they weren't kids. And what I mean by that is there are some people who were leading services and worshiping, but what Jesus said was they were acting like they were worshiping God, but they weren't here. Okay? They were acting like they were gathering together to celebrate God's goodness, but they weren't real. Now, by that, he didn't mean that they were at home and they were just kids playing. What he meant is that they were saved, that they worshiped God, but then it wasn't really happening in their hearts. Do you know what I'm talking about, Lily? You know what I'm talking about?
What? I got something else to say.
What?
In our class, someone got the song in our building upstairs, downstairs.
We had a dance contest, and she's going to do a judging, and we'll come back with a party.
Okay. Well, in this church we're talking about, they didn't have a dance necessarily, but they did have music, okay? But again, they were singing the songs of praise to God, but they weren't really excited about it. They were giving what they were supposed to give to God, money and their time, but they were doing it out of obligation. You know what obligation is? Obligation is when you have to do something, but not because you want to do something, okay? And Jesus said that you shouldn't do it, okay? And he even went so far as to say that God was tired of their empty prayers. Or God was tired of their empty services. I'll answer your question in one second, okay? But I want you to finish. Listen to the story, okay? What do you think he meant by that? What do you think an empty prayer is? What's that? When you don't feel it, right? It's sort of like when you're playing church or when you're playing prayer. Like you're praying as you're supposed to. Because you want to, okay? Do you ever want to pray, Lily? What do you pray for?
I pray to God that Izzy flop my bridge. I pray to him I save him.
When you pray to God to fill up your balloons?
No. I pray to God I flop my bridge.
Let's give thanks to God for that with our true heart, okay? See you guys later. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 to 38, and that is found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 45. We continue with Jesus as he heads towards Jerusalem. We know that soon he will be entering triumphantly, but in the meantime, he continues with his teachings, and we read, "Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What were you arguing about on the way?' But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all.' And then he took a little child, and he put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This time of year is so exciting. It is a great deal easier to get up out of bed this time of year because there's so many things to look forward to. But this year, and this time of year, is exciting to me for the usual reasons, but also a new reason. Of course, I'm excited for the spring. It's not quite here. Officially it is, but it's not in full bloom, but it's coming. It's coming, and it can't be stopped. Even if there was a little bit of snow on that first day of spring, we know that Old Man Winter is just about done, and the spring will be just around the corner. I'm excited for Easter. I do enjoy it, all aspects of it, and the events of Holy Week. As I said, it is the busiest time of the year, but it is also the most enjoyable. I am mad for March Madness, as my favorite basketball team is playing tonight and hopefully getting into the Sweet 16. I am excited because hockey playoffs are only about a month away, and hockey regular season is hard to get excited about, but the playoffs I do greatly enjoy. And I am excited to see the flowers and to hear the birds and to find the Reese's peanut butter eggs on sale after Easter, where I hoard them so that they will last me until the summer. I cannot wait. I'm excited for all these things. These are the usual things. But more than anything else, I am excited, perhaps for the first time in about 20 years, for the beginning of baseball season. Who would have thought, as a Pirates fan, I would ever have been excited about the beginning of baseball season? I never thought I would say it, but here it is. I mean, I've always liked the sport. I've always enjoyed it to some degree. And its arrival also coincides with the beginning of spring, so I look forward to that. I do enjoy the idea of spring training because it means spring is coming. And also, the best thing about the beginning of baseball season, and really the first month of baseball season, is that it has meant that it is basically the only month where you were guaranteed that the Pirates were not mathematically eliminated from any kind of competition. For that first month of baseball season, the Pirates were still in it, and that was exciting. But usually, before the spring was even out and summer had arrived, the Pittsburgh Pirates season was, for all intents and purposes, over, and I was basically waiting for training camp to begin. I didn't mind it that much, because as a sports fan, I had a lot of other teams to cheer for, and honestly, I could use a break. Do you remember, back in 2009, the Steelers won the Super Bowl in early February, and then in early June, the Penguins won the Stanley Cup, and it was so exciting, and it was so busy. I went to the Super Bowl parade, and I tried to go to the Stanley Cup parade, but it was actually too crowded. The city was going crazy, and I remember a DJ on the radio actually saying, "We need 5 months of bad baseball just to recover from all this celebrating." And it was so true. I needed
I don't think I could have taken another good team at that point. I needed a break. But my, how things have changed. Because I might be looking forward to the Pirates season more than any other team right now. And I think that if you ever find yourself in a situation where you own a sports team, write this down in case you ever own a major league sports team, or if you ever find yourself being the general manager of a major league sports team, and you're trying to figure out a good strategy, I don't think you could do much worse than to follow the strategy of the Pittsburgh Pirates. Be absolutely soul-crushingly terrible for 20 years. Do that for 20 years. And then, when you get halfway decent, everybody will go nuts with celebration and excitement. That has been the case for this team. The fact of the matter is that if the Steelers finished just above 500 and lost in the wild card playoff game, if the Pittsburgh Penguins finished second or third in their division and then lost in the first rounds of the playoffs, if the Mountaineers barely got into the NCAA tournament and lost their first game, I would be disappointed, and in fact, there's a good chance I might be kind of mad. But after you go 20 years of just dismal, ugly performance with no hope in sight, after 20 years of that, any success looks amazing. When the Pirates finally did have a season where they were above 500, I mean, that day was, I think I celebrated as much that day. I was as happy that day as I was when the Steelers won the Super Bowl. So that is a great strategy to go for, because really, when you take everything away for 20 years, you then really begin to appreciate what you had. Now, I have this news. Buster Olney is the baseball writer for ESPN. He has predicted that the Pittsburgh Pirates, your Pittsburgh Pirates, will win the World Series. Now, that's not a guarantee, but I mean, come on. Who would have believed that would have happened? It looks like, truly, the last have become first. And truly, the first have become last. Just as Jesus said it would have been. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, was not predicting a baseball season. Not any baseball season for any baseball team. He wasn't talking about sports. In fact, Jesus Christ was not predicting anything when he told that to his disciples, when he told them that the first needed to become last and the last first. Rather, he was teaching that to them. He was telling them that they needed to do that. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and he put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who has sent me." Isn't it appropriate that he uses a child here? Because one, his disciples, his children, they were acting like children. They were fighting amongst themselves. They wanted to be the best. They wanted to know who was the best. And he told them, to be the best isn't about knowing things or even necessarily believing things, but in doing things. And acting this certain way. The disciples who wanted to know who was the greatest here and elsewhere, Jesus defines greatness based not on status or privilege, not on knowledge or wisdom, but on service, on practice. He's talking about practice. Not on what you say, but on what you do. The disciples had a temptation to be puffed up, to be full of themselves, to look at themselves better than others, because they were close to Jesus, physically close to Jesus, personally close to Jesus. They had him with them and the others did not. But that wasn't even enough for them. Even amongst themselves, they wanted to know who was better and who was lower, who was at the top and who was at the bottom. And so he tells them, putting a little wrench in their plans, putting a little rain on their parade, that to be the best, they had to be the lowliest. They had to be servant of all. And he repeats this idea again. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he demonstrates this at the Last Supper, when he washes their feet. And at first they're scandalized by this, but then when he does it, Peter says, "Oh, not my feet, Lord, but my whole body." They keep getting confused. Jesus Christ is above all. And yet again and again, he often puts himself below all. Jesus Christ practices what he preaches, and he expects them to do the same. After Jesus had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to the disciples, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet, one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." You see this common thread in his teaching again and again. He is great, but his greatness is largely because of his service to all. Jesus preached, and then he practiced what he preached. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about practice. Practice. Practice what you preach. Jesus doesn't preach that much. Have you ever really thought about that? Jesus does not preach that much. If you look at your Bible, perhaps you've heard of the red letter Bibles. The red letter Bibles are the Bibles where Jesus' words are written in red so that you can see them and you can reference them quickly. Take a look at one. There is not a lot of red ink. Honestly, it probably is 1 or 2% of the entire Bible. The preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ is not that much. If we had a book of nothing but Jesus' teachings, you know what? We do. Have you ever heard of the Jeffersonian Bible? Thomas Jefferson believed in Jesus Christ, but he did not believe that Jesus Christ was divine. He basically believed that Jesus was a teacher or a philosopher, and he took a Bible, and he cut out all the parts that weren't basically Jesus' teachings, and he put them together, and that Bible is about this thick. Now, I don't agree with Thomas Jefferson that Jesus Christ wasn't divine. I very much believe he was, so I don't read his Bible. However, it is instructive for us to look at that and think about it. Jesus only gave us really a small amount of teachings and preaching and commands. And I think that that is instructive because I think that we don't need that many instructions. We don't need that many commands. What we need is practice. We're talking about practice. Practice what he preached. And that is a lot harder than memorizing his teachings, understanding his teachings, or repeating his teachings. They require a lot of practice. And what are we talking about? We're talking about practice. It's easy to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is hard to turn the other cheek. It takes a lot of practice to do that. It's easy to believe that Jesus is human and divine. It is hard to be your brother's keeper. It takes a lot of practice to do that. It's easy to believe that Jesus Christ can forgive our sins and save us for eternal life. It is hard to serve others, even ones who, on whatever scale the world uses, are below us. It's easy to believe that Jesus loves the little children. It is so hard to receive the kingdom of God like a child. How are we going to do that? We must practice. Again and again, we must practice. And it should be noted, whenever we are tempted to judge another person's faith, or if someone wants to judge our own faith based on the fact that we aren't as loving or merciful or compassionate as Jesus would have us to be, let us remember that for us, we are still practicing. You know, the Pirates go away to Bradenton for 2 months, I think it is, for spring training. And then they come back and they've got to get ready for the games. And hopefully that 2 months of practice was enough for them for the season. But for us, as Christians, our whole life is training. Blessed be God for that. Let us give thanks to God for that. Because I don't want to be a Christian and have 2 months to practice what Jesus Christ preached and then be judged on how successful I am at living that out. God has given us, essentially, every moment from the day after we accept Jesus Christ in our life to practice, to train. Athletes do train a long time for their games. And that's the thing. They train a lot. And when their games come, they've got about 3 hours, 3.5 hours to get it right. And if they make a mistake in that game, they lose. And that goes down on their record. But for us, it's different. Maybe the Pittsburgh Pirates' training will pay off and they will have another good season and they will make the playoffs. But then the time comes and they either perform or they don't. But we, on the other hand, have much longer. As Christians, our whole life, in effect, is practice. It is spring training all the time. Our whole life is a chance to practice our faith just as it has been preached to us and how we preach it to others. And the best thing about faith in Christ is that we have already won the game. Let's think about that. We are practicing for a game that's already been won. It was won the day that Jesus Christ rose from that grave. It was won the day that we accepted his grace and his love and we chose to follow him and to spend the rest of our days practicing what he preaches. We have already won the championship, the promise of eternal life in heaven with our Lord. Once we accept Jesus as Christ, the game is over. We're not talking about the game. Not the game. We're talking about practice. Practice is what is left for us to do the rest of our life after we have accepted Jesus Christ. And the only issue for us is we don't know how many days we're going to be given to practice. So let's make the most of each one. Let's not wake up and say, you know what? I'm too tired to love my neighbor. I'm way too tired to love my enemy. I'm not going to practice that today. I'll do it tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow to train. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow to practice, so do it today. We practice and we train not only to be better in our faith, but also so that when we do present our faith to others, we will present a good, developed, mature, all-star faith. You want to present an Andrew McCutchen-style faith. You don't want to present a Derek Bell type of faith. You want to present an all-star type of faith, not the kind of faith that gets you cut in spring training. Now, I know that you've also heard the saying, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? You know how to get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. And that's the same way in life. That's the same way to get to the kingdom of God. Practice. Practice loving our neighbor. Practice loving your enemy. Practice serving others. Practice welcoming children as we would welcome Jesus Christ. Because we all know that that does not come easy. The journalist Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, argues that for a person to become really great at something, for a person to follow their passion, to become really skilled at something, to be skilled at their art or their craft or their profession, it takes practice. In fact, it takes, he says, a total of 10,000 hours of practice. In his study, he says that is what separates those who succeed and become great and those who do not. And he says there are no shortcuts, and talent will only get you so far. To get good at something, not to be great at something, you have to practice. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about practice. And while the Pirates and other teams practice their sport for a season that will begin and then end, we Christians are called to practice our faith all the time. Every day, in spring and out, all year round, for as many years and indeed as many days as we have been given breath. And then, when it comes that we draw our last breath, we will know. We will know just what it is that we've been practicing for. And it'll be worth it. It will be worth it. So let's go out there today. Let's get back to training. Let's get back to practicing what we preach. Let's get back to practicing what Jesus Christ preaches. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn today is number 253 in the brown hymnal, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Well, certainly 20 years of following a team that loses can cause you to appreciate winning when it finally comes. And I remember when I was in high school, those Pirates teams were pretty good, and they would make the playoffs, but they would never get to the World Series, and it was crushing. And then during the next 20 years, I thought, man, if we could have a season like that, it would be so great. What was I complaining about? And then when they finally had a winning season and made the playoffs, I think I celebrated as much that time than if they had won the World Series. And I say that to you because the fact of the matter is that in our life, there are so many things that we have that we do not appreciate until we lose them. And once we do, then we realize, oh, we had it pretty good. And if we are fortunate enough to get it back, hopefully we will appreciate it more when we have it. And it's something that we all need to learn. And I hope that if you learn it, you do learn it through sports, because that's the easiest way to learn it, because any other way to learn it is hard. Any other loss that you would experience in your life is significantly more difficult to deal with than the loss of a sports team, which is comparably inconsequential. But there are times in our lives when we do lose things that we perhaps did not appreciate as much as we should have. Upon losing them, really do understand that we were wrong, take them for granted. And then we hope and we pray that we get them back, and if we do, hopefully we have learned our lesson and we will appreciate them as we should. And I think that was the case for the disciples. Because, you know, the disciples, they walked around with Jesus all the time, and they were very happy, of course, to have him. I'm not saying they didn't appreciate him, but I don't think they also understood the gift they had. Because at the Last Supper, they had just come into the city, and they had the triumphant entry, and people were cheering him, and they must have felt so good. But they didn't know that that Passover meal was to be his Last Supper. And although they had been told they did not understand about the crucifixion, and they certainly couldn't understand about the betrayal and the abandonment. And it all happened. And within 12 hours, their life changed so much, irrevocably. And in the time in which Jesus Christ was gone, you can be sure that they missed those days before. Those days when they argued with each other over silly things. Those days when they rebuked Jesus over things that he said. I'm sure you can be certain that they did not wish that they were arguing anymore, or that they had rebuked him then. But it ends up well for them. He comes back. He gives them his spirit so that they know that they will never lose him again. And now, they become united. They don't argue with each other anymore. They don't question Jesus anymore. They certainly do not rebuke him anymore. They have learned their lesson. And I hope that each one of us will as well. There are many things in our life that we may lose, things that we may take for granted, and unfortunately, oftentimes our faith is primary, because oftentimes we find things difficult in our life, and we get frustrated. Maybe we did not anticipate following Jesus Christ to be as difficult a journey as it is, and we turn away, or we just stop going. In the middle of your life, if you happen to find yourself going through hell, you know what to do. Don't stop. Because if you do, you'll never get out. And yet oftentimes, things come into our life, and instead of turning to our faith for support, we turn away from it. And when we do, what do we turn away to? Jesus Christ offers us this meal for many, many, many reasons, but also to remind us that his promise and his hope is one of resurrection, one of renewal. It is a hope that overcame death. And if his life and promise could overcome death, certainly it can overcome whatever it is that troubles you. I do remember one time when I was very, very sick. I was sick for 4 days. I could not eat a meal. And I remember very clearly when I finally could eat, I had a can of soup that before I would have turned my nose up at, I can still taste how good that soup tasted that day. And it pales into comparison to how good it feels when you feel that spirit come back to you after it has been gone because of something that has happened in your life. Here is a chance at this table, not to share in a soup, but to share in a meal that is infinitely better, that tastes infinitely greater, a meal that renews us like none other. If you have lost that spirit for a while, come to this table. You may find it again. Taste and see how good our Lord can be. And now this morning, let us pray.
Father, I thank you once again for meeting us here at this table to partake of the bread and the cup. We know that we're in the middle of Lent, and we know how you suffered. And Lord, My heart is troubled. I don't even know how to pray this morning. I don't know what to say. Two deaths in 2 days, my week has been tragic. But I know, Lord, that other people are suffering. I know that in this congregation, we're suffering. In this community, we're suffering in this world. But the one thing for sure is that we just need to put everything at the foot of the cross and to realize that there is victory in Jesus. And that I am sure of. Thank you for getting me through this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what also was handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it. And said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now the community responds to the word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 255, Down at the Cross, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Bow our heads for the benediction. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, the courage of the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith and set us loose to practice God's love, to practice God's grace, to practice God's mercy to all. Amen.